Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. Thank you for joining us here at Cross and Throne Ministries at crossandthrone.com. I'm here in my studio here in Round Lake Heights, Illinois, with my son as my engineer. Timothy and I are in here just enjoying ourselves as we are teaching the wonders of God's grace. What a privilege we have to be here, and we thank you for listening. Well, last time we talked about the introduction to Ephesians. Today we're in verse 2, where Paul says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So often we just look at these parts of the Bible and we read through them like they're just really meaningless, just a way of saying hello. But here it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." It doesn't say grace to you and peace from Paul. Grace and peace is God's present attitude toward mankind. Grace is how God deals with mankind, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not at war with us, and our standing with God is in grace. And when you stand in grace, it assumes that you have sin. Friends, there's no sinless perfection. You are perfect in Christ. And in yourself, you may say bad things, do bad things, and do things that are maybe appalling. But that's because you and I still have this body, and we still have not received our resurrection body. But God's attitude toward us is grace and peace. There's no war. The war is over, friends. You can look up to your Heavenly Father and know there's no cloud between your Heavenly Father and yourself. He looks down on you with an absolute smile and joy. He's a happy God. The Bible tells us that we have the evangel of the glory of the happy God. And God, if God is happy, we should be happy. And we should be, because Paul tells us in Romans 4 that happy is the man whose lawlessnesses were forgiven and whose sins were covered over. Happy the man to whom the Lord will not be reckoning sin. And that's us. We have a happy God, and each justified believer should be happy as well. So grace to us and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one other thing about Ephesians, some of the manuscripts omit the phrase, as we pointed out last time. It doesn't say "to those in Ephesus." And I think the reason that is because this was intended to be a circular letter. Having established the saints in the great teachings of Romans, now it was time that this letter go around and build upon the foundation of Romans. Friends, Ephesians builds on Romans. The Corinthian church was not ready for Ephesians because they were still boasting in men, and they were still boasting in denominations, and they were still boasting in the fact that they could speak in tongues and all the other childish stuff, and that's why they weren't prepared for Ephesians. And friends, I think that's why today the church as a whole, the God's people, aren't prepared for the transcendent truth of Ephesians, because how can you possibly be rejoicing in the risen and glorified Christ Jesus our Lord, if you're still saying, I like this preacher because he's so nice, he's so good. The other day I was at a meeting, and somebody heard us talk, and he said, "Well, such and such a preacher, he teaches that too." And they took such pride that they were associated with this man because he's a charismatic figure. Well, when you pressed pin this person down, you find out that preacher didn't preach anything about the gospel, the grace of God. And so it's very important that, you see, the problem with blind people is they don't see a little, they don't see it all. And you should thank God, dear friend, if you see the truths of Ephesians, and if you understand Romans, if you understand that God has justified you freely, if you understand that God is a savior of all mankind, you can only thank God. You don't understand that because you muscled up enough faith to understand it. You can only understand it because God has revealed it to you, friend. You and I have nothing to boast in. We can't say, "Well, look what we know because we're smart." No, we know what we know because we're God's achievement and because God has revealed it to us. That's important, and that gives all the glory to God. Well, when we look at Ephesians in verses 3 to 14, I like to call it the charter of the ecclesia, the church, the ecclesia, as we call it, the Bible calls it, is these passages. And let me just say this, as you know, many churches will read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and say how great it is. Well, the Sermon on the Mount was written for an earthly people, the nation of Israel, and it is to them directly. This here is our, we'll call it the Sermon on the Mount, but this mount exceeds the Mount of Olives and whatever mount our Lord was sitting on in Matthew 5 through 7, because this is the mount of the celestials. This is higher than any mountain on earth. This truth extends. The excels the teaching of God to Israel, as high as the throne of God is above the highest mountain on earth. Because here we're learning about blessing among the celestials, not blessing on earth. In Matthew 5-7, we blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But here in Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings among the celestials. And where is that? Well, it's where Christ now sits. Our blessing is there. And we're going to look at these verses over the next number of messages here, but I want you to read them. And I want to give you just a quick outline. If you notice in verse 3 to 6, I'll say this. It ends verse 6 with for the laud of the glory of his grace. The word laud is applause. We applaud. So we're going to do a lot of clapping in this section. So we're going to applaud the glory of his grace. And then in verse 12, we see it again, for the applause or the laud of his glory. There's applause again. And at the end of verse 14, for the laud of his glory or applause. So three times there, Paul stops to give an applause to God. He says, "Woo, yeah, look at that." As a matter of fact, Paul is like a man standing back, admiring what God is doing. You and I aren't doing anything in Ephesians in these passages except standing back and admiring God's achievements. And in verse 3 to 6, we have God's purpose, the Father's purpose in Christ before the disruption of the world. In verse 7 through 12, which ends with applause again, we have the work of the Son of God. And in verse 13 and 14, we have the seal of the Spirit. And I'll repeat that again, verse 3 to 6, we have the Father's purpose, and it ends with applause. In verse 7 to 12, we have the Son's work, and it ends with applause. See, the Father has a purpose, but the Son accomplishes that purpose. And then in verse 13 and 14, we have the seal of the Spirit, which marks us off as God's own and is the down payment for us to enter into the glorious inheritance which God has for us. So friends, we can stop and say, marvelous work, God. We are his achievement, friends. Read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 and applaud him for his grace. Until next time, rejoice in him. Christ is worth every effort on your part to get the evangel out, and rest in his love and rejoice in your position and walk worthy of your calling. Well, it started.